Well, let's get started with the parables. Let me see. I got something in the chat here. Oh, my God. Mario Redhead is on Zoom, too. I only introduced Paul. So I guess me indicating the name on the screen is not good enough. I need to make sure that I include everybody so that... Yes, okay. So, again, I'm slapping my wrist. All right. Bad Chuck. All right. Here we go. Let me share my screen with the lesson. And can everybody see the screen pretty good?
Yes.
All right. So, let's talk about the parables as we start this new series. We're going to talk about Jesus' parables. We're going to talk about the parables in Matthew. What is a parable? Did a little research. It's a comparison of one thing to another. I like to look at it from the perspective of it's a story in the natural that gives us insight to a spiritual revelation. That's the best thing. I can relate to it. I can connect with it in the natural. I cannot understand God or his great love or any of that. I can't fathom that because he's God. But he allows us to have some symbolism and metaphors and these stories that allow us to put ourselves in that place, and then we can understand a little bit about the magnitude of God and what he's doing in his plan and spiritual. For instance, I like using this example a lot. The Lord's Prayer opens up with Our Father. Why he uses that phraseology or that example of our relationship to God as a father, Abba Father, that type of thing. Because I can't understand God as a father, but I know what a father is supposed to do, what a father is like, because I had a father in my life, I'm a father, so I can kind of understand a little bit. So when I understand the nature and the natural, the role of a father, I can start to understand spiritually what an awesome father he is, Chris Tomlin. He's a good father. You know, and I understand. So, I know I've done this before, but I'll do it again for the sake of Anthony and others. So, Roger, Gabe, your son, when did you first start loving him?
Before he was born.
Who? So, you started loving Gabe before he was born, before he did any chores? Before he did any work or, you know, around the house and things like that, before he brought you any physical, tangible benefit, you loved him before he was even born, while he was conceived?
He was in the womb.
He was on the way. You could teach an entire lesson just on that natural example in and of itself. And when I take that fatherly example and what Roger just said, as I relate to that in the natural, and then understand that I got a God who I call Father, and now I understand those scriptures that say, while we were still in sin, he died for us. Yes?
One of the things also is when our children disobey, we are exasperated or whatever. There's repercussions at times, but we don't stop loving them, and that's what's amazing, that he still loves them.
I can't understand that kind of love, because, you know, I mean, you know, you're out of my house. you got to go, you know. And so now I have an understanding of God's great love for us, which I could not fathom before, but I've got this natural example, and I can start to understand the greatness of God and love him like he loves me. So that's what these parables do. All right. So excited about this. Now, as I look, and thank you, Earl, because he helped me out as well and give me a list. We got all these different parables that we're going to cover in the book of Matthew. And they're all just kind of listed here. So I'll put this on the website, or I'll print this out and give the folk or whatever, send it via email. But if you want to capture some of this stuff, these are the sequence of lessons that we'll be going through in Matthew. And all the wonderful parables that we'll be going through. I highlighted the sower for a reason. All right. Because that's the first one that we're going to go through. Now, some of these are unique. Some of you might want to turn to Mark chapter 4. Others can turn to Matthew chapter 13 for your convenience. I put both scriptures in the notes that we can kind of go through and have a discussion on these things. There's a couple things that I saw here that changed my life or my thinking as I was going through this, because I saw some things in the parable that I had not seen before as far as how to apply them to my own life. All right, so let's get started. And as we go through, hopefully we'll get through enough of this. As I go through, you'll find out why I decided to start with this parable rather than take the order in which they show up in the book of Matthew. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together under him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Not a whole lot there for us to glean for, except that he's preaching to a lot of people. And he really wants them, he wants to put himself in a position or whatever so that he can reach these folks. So he starts out on the bank, but then because the crowd grows, he grows to a point where now I can reach them. So he changes, he upgrades so he can reach the multitude of people. I don't have an application for today except don't grow too big too soon. And when you get bigger, then you make that adjustment so that everybody can hear and understand the word. Oh, I just said something. Thank you, Holy Ghost. When you get so big, you want to make sure that you don't miss the most important thing of getting big, which is that people understand the word of God. Faith didn't come from worship. Might help out. I love it. Faith comes by hearing the word.
I see that Jesus always responds to people seeking. Except for the Gentiles that run at the very end.
That's part of the plan. That's good. Can you say that again so I make sure I got that?
I said that Jesus always responds to people that seek him.
Yes. He's responding to people who seek him. I love that. Thank you, Roger. And it's because the multitude is seeking him, he adjusts so he can meet those needs. That ought to encourage some of us, because sometimes, especially when we suffer loss and we go through tough times, we think that God doesn't care, and God does care. And when we respond to him, he will answer. He will answer. I love that. Awesome. All right. This is what it says in Mark. He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Okay, so now he's using the parables. And I think he's using the parables again because one is just, and we're going to see a little later on because he's going to explain to the disciples why he's using parables. All right, because come on now, if you go to somebody, what do you think today? If you see somebody who you know is in sin, and you walk up to them and say, you know you're in sin, how are they going to respond?
Defensively.
They're going to be defensive. They're going to be defensive. All right. And if they're bigger than you, they might whoop a knot on your head. You don't know. So have your running shoes on when you do it. Well, so God loves us so much, he wants to make sure that we don't get lumps and bumps on our heads, especially if we don't have good running shoes on. So you meet them, Mac like that one. All right. So he meets us where we are. And the parables allows him to meet people where they are. Because now I can look at it in the natural and go, did you just say something about me? Let me see what's in the story so I can reflect upon that. And those who are interested, Roger, and seek him will dig into the depth and the spiritual application of the parable and gain an understanding. And those that don't, at least they won't be offended, but either they'll be blind or they'll get it. It's almost like doing a puzzle. I ain't big on puzzles, but if I really want to understand the puzzle, then I'll jump all into it. But if I see the puzzle, I'm not going to be offended, and you can't call me stupid because I don't like the puzzle, because I see the puzzle, and I don't, you know, I'm just not into puzzles, thank you, no God, and then I let it go. And the Word of God is almost similar. All right. So just some notes there that I have there. I've already mentioned it. Start small. Don't relocate to nothing. But I love what Roger said. Class. Roger pointed out. Jesus. Yes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Absolutely. Good. All right. So Jesus. How did you say it, Roger? Jesus responds. Paul. Capital what? Capital H. Thank you. Which is why I never post any of this stuff, because it always changes. He always shows us something else. All right, let's keep going. Roger, you don't have a problem with me putting your name out there, do you? You want me to take that out?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I can put her name out there.
No, that's all him.
All right.
We'll save it.
Right.
And people would always apply it to that black and white statement. But in parables, he knew in advance that all of us would be going through different things at different phases of life. And parables don't just speak on a black and white statement. You could be going, this person can be going through this, and this person can be going through that. But the same parable can speak to them in different ways.
So the doctrine and the theology can be utilized across different situations and dimensions. I'm a project manager, and so I've got project management skills. But my project management skills can be utilized in the healthcare industry, the construction industry, you know, because that's those tools and templates, and so they can be translated in other things. I like what you said. In fact, I was at the prison today, and I was teaching on Samson, Judges chapter 16, with Delilah. And was sharing some thoughts and ideas about, you know, because Samson had an issue with the little girls or whatever. And so, you know, he's caught up with Delilah. And what we saw there, and we studied this before, what we saw there, while he's in the bedroom with Delilah, the enemy is waiting to trap him. Every time he's in that situation, the enemy waits to see how he's going to respond in that situation. And what I was telling the guys today, now, expand this beyond a bedroom or a male-female situation. Whenever your mind is stuck in that place that it shouldn't be in, the enemy waits to see how long you will stay in that state of mind and uses it as a trap to bind you and impoverish you. So you can't even take the Word of God in those stories just as a black and white type thing. It's how you apply that to your right now situation. Certainly there are some situations where, okay, it's a guy gal thing, blah blah blah, but the enemy waits to see what mindset you're in, and the longer you stay in that bedroom mindset, thought, whatever, the enemy waits. Make sense? So, you can't just, you know, just because, yeah, amen. It's a very, very good point. And that's why I love the class. That's what we're doing. It's this word, and I understand how relevant it is in that particular area, situation, time. But how does it relate to me right now, and how can I use it? And that's the parable of this story. And if you get excited about this, then you'll dig in and get such a great understanding, like the disciples who stayed behind and said, break this down to us, because this is interesting. We need to figure out how to apply this. All right. It grieves me when I see people, especially Christians, who hear the word and they go, that's neat, that's nice, you know, let's skip to the good parts, and you just miss the good part. All right. Verse 3, and he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places. Ah, you guys know the story, you know, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness in the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. All right, three different types of soil, three different types of ground, three different responses to the gospel. As we're going to see, he gives a natural perspective. And what I've asked you to do is, natural perspective, how can where I plant and how I plant stuff relate to a spiritual application in our life? That's it. Just think about that. What do you have to have first in order for something to grow?
Nourishment.
Got to have soil.
Nourishment like this.
Fertile ground.
Got to have fertile ground, so you got to break up the fallow ground. So when you see in the Old Testament, oh, you got to break up the fallow ground. I didn't grow up in the country, so I didn't know what that was. But then as soon as I found out what fallow ground was, I understood it, because my mom in the city had a rock garden and a vegetable garden. And I had to go out there every spring with a, we didn't have a rototiller thing or whatever. We had Chuck in a pick. Yeah, yeah. And you broke up that soil. I never knew why you had to break up the soil, but now I understand. So when you got a hard heart, that seed is never going to. So you can start looking at how things are happening in the natural and just how you would grow a plant. And figure out, that's the way I'm going to have to deal with the Word of God in the spiritual perspective, or else I'll never get it and understand it.
Well, you got to have the seed to start with.
Is the seed jumping around on the table, running around, or whatever?
No.
I'm not saying, so the seed is the humble plant. The most humble part of the plant is the seed. And if you're not broken humble, you will never get this parable.
Nope.
You will never get the Word of God in your life if you're not humble.
You got to get to a point in your life where you
got to
go seek the seed.
Well, it goes back to what Roger said. Roger said, if you seek and respond to Jesus, he responds to those who seek him and cry out to him. Well, when do we cry out to him? When we're on top of the mountain or in the valley?
Oh, in the valley.
Well, why we got to wait until something happens before we cry out and we humble ourselves and get to the Lord?
Because we're dumb sheep.
Okay, there you go. Because we're dumb sheep. There you go.
What did you say, Susan? I said
we're dumb sheep.
I mean, we don't know.
I try to tell my kids the same thing. I'm like, hey, look here now. You ain't got to do the things that I did. Oh, just because it happened to you don't mean it's going to happen to us. Okay, let me get my popcorn. I'm going to watch the show. I can tell you what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Come on now.
That's why kids get caught. It's because the parents have already done it, and they can know what they're going to do and catch them.
Well, you ain't got to go out like I went out.
Well, we're still
dumb. Well, you know, which is amazing, because you've got this cloud of witnesses. We're in so much better shape than Old Testament saints. Because we got this cloud of witnesses. We got this word. We got the Christ that has come. We got all of, we got the Holy Spirit in abundance.
Amen.
And we still run off the cliff. Mm-hmm. Dumb sheep. All right, anyway.
All I hear from our son is, well, that works for you, but not for me.
Well, wait a minute. If it's working for me, that's all I got to say. If it's working for me, why don't, instead of
complaining,
give it a try. I went to a guy, he said he paid his house off and he's debt free. I said, how you do that?
What you got to do?
How
you
do that? I don't want to look at him and say, well, that's you and that ain't for me. You know, I'm just going to stay in bondage. I'm going to keep trying to work this out on my own.
We don't know.
Oh, my goodness.
Our gray hairs don't count for
anything. Okay. Our gray hairs, somebody told me my gray hair looks like a dust mop that went along the side of the wall or whatever. Just picked up dust on the side. Anyway, I had to go through my steps.
You know, the thing that's always amazing to me about the Word is that no matter how many times you go through the same scripture, there's always another layer and another layer. And
there's always meat on the bone. I look at it, there's always I left this little piece of meat off. Yep. My mom wouldn't let me throw stuff away. You got too much meat on that bone. You know, go back in there. You know, doggone meat is the doggone chicken legs like there's something pound. You know, you ain't throwing that meat away. Yeah. Hey, I suck the word dry, so then I get down to the red meat, down to the marrow. Come on now. There we go. All right. Now that's something in the natural that you're gonna apply. All right. All right. Mark 3. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. You know, so the account here is the same, except Mark focuses a lot on the sower a little bit more. And we'll talk about that as we get further along the line. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. All right, again, I just got some highlights here from my notes. Natural story, which we can relate and provide spiritual understanding and application. I will tell you this. If you are a Christian and you're trying to bear fruit for the kingdom, you will not bear fruit for the kingdom if you don't understand or follow these steps in the natural. If you are not humble, if the soil of your heart is not broken up so that you can receive the, if you're not broke so that you can receive the word in your heart, all right, then you will never be able to rise from that dead situation and turn into something that God can use. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, do you need the Son? Even though the sun in this story is the trials and tribulation that wither the plant, Christ in, I think it's John chapter 7, talks about this living water, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, so that when the sun comes out and we go, oh my God, it's Alabama, Africa, hot out here, the sun is so hot. And you withering out there in that hot sun, you know how to go get you a bottle of water or whatever, and refreshes you, because you need that sun for growth. And so those trials that we face, we need the power of the Holy Spirit so we know how to find refreshment and relief, because it's through the trials that we grow as Christians, and the trials should grow us and improve our faith and not take us out. And that's how you know the maturity level of a Christian. The trials and the deaths and the disappointments and the failures and the hurts doesn't take them out, because they've got the power of the Holy Spirit to restore, and they use that to bless somebody else, and it produces kingdom fruit. If you don't know how to go through this in the natural, you will not reap fruit in the spiritual.
Chuck, can I say something?
Sir, yes.
We're getting really, really super in-depth, but I just want to bring out two things that are, let's simplify it for a second.
Yeah.
This tells the story of how Jesus preached.
Yes.
And it gives us an outline of how we should spread the gospel.
That's why
the story is individually and corporately, and it's about Jesus at the same time. It covers getting the word out, how he did it, how we should receive it, and how we should present it.
I didn't think I put my notes out there for anybody to get to. And you know, and that's not to discount what he just said, but it's just, I'm totally in agreement, because I only looked at Matthew, and the Lord for some reason said, put Mark in there too. And Matthew has one account, and it's almost a mirror image in Mark, except Mark spends more time on the sower aspect. And when I started looking at the sower aspect, I just assumed that the sower was Christ. But it's not just Christ. That sower is the example of what we're supposed to be doing. And we're going to get to it a little later on, because, you know, has anybody ever sowed and people didn't get it?
Oh, yeah.
And you just feel discouraged and you feel defeated or whatever, but
it's not up to us.
That's verse 4.
It's not up to us to decide.
It is.
We sow it, and God does the increase.
So don't get discouraged when they don't get it. I mean, so.
But it's hard when they don't. I mean, the bottom line is, we shouldn't get discouraged, and we know that that's going to happen, but it is discouraging, and it hurts our hearts when we pour into people and they don't receive.
And that's why you need the Holy Ghost. So when those disappointments go, so we're going to move on. But I want to also say this. We're starting to get a little deeper, but the simplicity of this story, you can't miss. Mm-hmm. This seems like it's hard, but it's really easy. Every grade school student, at least when I was in grade school, they had this, I don't know if they still do this or not. When I was in grade school, they had this little project. Everybody went home with a bean.
Yeah.
Put the bean in the cup or a plant or whatever, and get the bean right there. Yeah, that's the gospel right there. It's in that simplicity, you know. It's the gospel. But I want to show you something that the Lord showed me about this that really just changed my perspective. It changes the way that I pray every day. Because of this story. Because something was revealed in this thing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Wow. It's deep. But in the application is very simplistic.
Well, it's all of them.
Well, you know how I am. You know, Kingdom Seeker getting ready to get off in a minute or whatever. Got some administrative stuff. You know, I mean, come on, guys. How many weeks do you think I'll spend on Matthew? It better only be, well, it looks like it's going to be two.
However long it takes.
Amen. There you go, Jeff. However long it takes. Amen. There you go. God bless you. All right.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir, Matt.
I just wanted to say
that we... Oh, no, that's Ken. How you doing, brother?
I just wanted to say that we always need to be mindful that the seed of the word is always good.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the seed. That's a good point. That's a good point. I think I'm going to probably mention that somewhere later, but we ain't got to wait till we get to my notes to point these things out. So no, there's nothing wrong with the seed. If there's nothing wrong with the seed, then we just got to make, oh my God, Ken, you just messed me up.
Move him away.
So when I'm teaching,
when you speak the word, it never go out void. It's on somebody here.
You're going to get a return.
Amen.
Even Jesus preached to the young rich man and the rich guy didn't get it, and Jesus didn't go, ha, 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 you didn't get it. He was grieved. But he kept preaching. This is for preachers and teachers, even when you're talking to somebody else. Sometimes you sit there and you go, how can I get this word across to them? How can I dress this up? I mean, you know, this is our first day on the parables. I'm sitting back there looking at Anthony or whatever. I'm like, man, no pressure, Anthony. But, I hope the brother come back or whatever, blah, blah, blah. How can I be? And we'll explain. We got on the back wall there, the different steps or whatever, 1 through 7 or whatever. So the class, that's kind of the way we roll. And Anthony's here and my sister's here or whatever, you know. And I'm thinking, man, how can I? The Duvalls are here. How can I dress this word up and be funny? And exciting, and have them asking for more. Where am I at when I start doing that?
How can I?
Why am I doing that?
That's because it's about
you, not about him. You think
it's your way instead of your pride.
You know, all of that is correct. It's the pride. I want people to like me. I want people to suck. But here's the other thing. I'm scared. I'm scared that the word's going to be rejected. I'm afraid that I might be rejected. I might be persecuted because of this word. I'm scared that I'm going to mess this thing up. I'm scared I don't have enough faith that the word, like Max said, is really going to produce what it needs to produce. So I need to help it out a little bit.
Well, okay, but I think you're earnestly want it to come across.
I do.
So you're taking the negative stuff. I think it's the positive stuff. You want the word to reach its full potential.
I want the word to reach its full potential, but you can want something good and do it the wrong way.
Yeah.
So I hear what you're saying, but I'm focusing on the negative because even though I'm trying to do a positive, I'm a Bible study teacher. Even though I'm trying to do the positive, everything's positive, I can still, through a lack of faith, turn that positive into a negative. And so, you know what? I'm going to go back to what Ken said. Nothing wrong with the seed. I don't have to dress it up. All I got to do is meet you, and then it produces the good that I wanted to do if I get myself out of the way. Well, how do I get myself out of the way? Plant yourself in the ground. It's the same thing. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. And once I got now I got faith enough that, you know what, I'm not doing, Chuck is out of the way. I'm relying, and my hope is in the resurrected Christ. It's coming up out the ground. That plant, I mean, it's the parable. And now, the watering and the Holy Spirit, I'm confident that when the Holy Spirit hits, okay, plant grows, as soon as it gets some moisture and water, boom, that thing grows up. As soon as that Holy Spirit hits me where I need to be, then I'm doing exactly what Roger's saying to do. I'm starting to produce fruit.
And sometimes the things that you say or the things that other people hear, it's not how God interprets it in your heart, in your mind, in a totally different way. And an example of something that happened long ago and far away, when Jerry and I were first engaged and going to church together, we thought that everything that the preacher was talking about was love and marriage. It wasn't. But that was how we received it, because that was the stage that we were in.
And that's where you were at, yeah.
And God does things individually, amazingly, in our life to grow us where we are, even though it may be something totally different for them or everybody in the room.
I sometimes wonder why I'm only getting this revelation so late. But I realize if I had this revelation earlier in my ministry, pride would have been all over this thing. I would have messed somebody up. So let's keep going. Let's talk about these different soils. So some fall by the wayside. And it's important, and I got this. I didn't highlight it. It's important to note that the seed fell even in hard places. No matter where you are. Oh, that also means that I'm not waiting for somebody to change. I'm going to give them that seed. Oh, it also means I'm going to give you the seed where you are. I'm going to meet you where. Roger messed me up, but here we go. I like it. It's not just Jesus planting the seed. Eventually, when we get through this lesson. And I'm not going to wait for my notes to get there, because he's already kind of primed the pump on this. This ain't just Jesus planting the seed. When Jesus plants the seed in us, then guess what we become? Sowers. And we got to put that seed out there. And we got to meet people where they are. All right.
Even those with hard hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, well... You know, well, Max said the word doesn't return void. And now we're getting into this great revelation that I got. It's a revelation for me because I didn't see it. I'm going to do what the Lord say do by faith. And if it falls on stony ground, then it falls on stony ground. But at least they've heard it. And perhaps when they fall, they'll remember.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'm gonna lean
more toward that, because I get very impatient, and I don't know, you know, and the scripture says some sow, some reap, some water. And I don't know where I am in that phase of somebody's life, whether I'm the seed planter or whether I'm watering something that was already planted and facilitating that growth. So I'm going to lean more to, I may not see it right now, but I know it's on the way. But I'm also going to say this. When I do what God shows me to do, then my expectation is I should start seeing some results. Quicker. I may not see the whole thing come up, but God blesses me with just enough. So I'm like, whoo, I'm encouraged because something just came out of the ground and wasn't there before.
Chuck, you got to remember that a rock is hard.
Yeah.
Water grows a rock.
Yep.
Water.
Yep.
Turns into soil.
Yep.
Seed can, and a rock can crack, and a seed can germinate in the crack and grow. And as it grows, it cracks the rock more.
Yes, I like that. So now, Roger's kind of get. You know what? I guess I'm going to tell you guys this before I end this. But the great revelation for me that I got out of this was kind of along with what he said. Sometimes we think these things as absolutes. That was my problem. I thought of the soil as absolute. You understand what I'm saying? It either is, or I saw the soil as black and white. Either it is or it isn't. You get planted in good soil, guess where you stay? In good soil.
How can you know what soil it is?
Oh, you go through the steps, Sandra, because then I should be expecting to see some things coming up. I should be able to look and see that I'm not where I used to be, even though I'm not ultimately where I'm supposed to be.
But that soil changes.
Oh! Wait a minute. Wait. That's what I did not see before. Jimmy, what you got back there?
Okay, if the seed hits the ground.
Oh, yeah, you're the grown guy. Yeah, you know what I'm going on. You're talking about
growing.
Yeah.
Okay, let me get straight. That means that guy that started growing in, he accepted Jesus, right?
Okay, yes.
Okay, then
it
hit the rock. Now, the rock, couldn't it be sin that this person don't want to give up? And that's the rock.
Well, we're going to analyze that in just a minute here. Or might not get to it today because we've got some... well, let's go to the natural first. Let's go to the natural first. In fact, because when I dug up the yard for my mom, I was breaking up the ground. And I would hit rocks and roots and stuff like that.
You pull them out, throw them away.
But I was inclined to leave them. But mom said, because some of the rocks are big, man. I'm like, ain't it enough that I broke the ground up? And she's like, get the rocks out of there, boy, or whatever. Yeah. What did the rocks, why did she want, okay, let's go back to that. Why did she want the rocks to come out of the garden?
So that it wouldn't hinder the growth of the seed.
Because the rocks, even though I'm broken, thank you, Holy Ghost. Even though I'm broken and I want to receive the word, when I receive the word, I still got stuff left over from my past, and that hinders me, and it takes up space, and that word can't really do for me like I wanted to do for me because I have not removed the rocks. And if you look at that chart, that would be step number two. Because when I repent, because you can get saved and not repent.
Amen.
Chuck, the example when I said the soul.
Well, hold on. Let me make sure I clarify that. When the children of Israel got passed over in their sins, that was step one. But immediately behind that, God said, you got to leave Egypt. You got to turn your back and get that rock out of your future. So let me clarify that. I really believe that in order for you to be saved, all right, you got to go through that process and receive the resurrected Christ or whatever. So make sure I got that right, because Roger looked at me kind of funny. I'm like, I know where you're going. But we have these situations and this field where I know I'm broken and I need the Lord. But I'm carrying Egypt over here with me. So let me go that way, because that's a little. And now I can't. Now you can never be filled up with. You can never be full of the Holy Spirit, because it's almost like, okay, Jimmy's got his little cup there that he's walking out with, all right? And okay, wait a minute. I do it like this. When I go to Chick-fil-A and I ask for a number 7 with pepper jack cheese. Woo! And they ask me, what do I want with my combo? And I ask them, I want a drink. I say, I want lemonade with no ice. Why do I want lemonade with no ice? Because I get more lemonade. Because the ice takes up room. Because I'm going out and put some ice cubes at home. I mean, I'm going to put it in the refrigerator, drink it later, or whatever. Yeah, no. I want more lemonade. It ain't like lemonade's hot anyway. I want as much lemonade as I get. And the more ice that I got in that lemonade, it dilutes the taste of it, because I like sugar in my Kool-Aid. And I don't get as much. Think about that natural example and how God wants to fill us up with the Holy Spirit. And you can't be filling the Holy Spirit because you ain't done step number two. And you got all those things in there that are occupying space that God wants to occupy.
We
got to
pray for the hearts.
Absolutely. So yeah, the rocks represent those sins, those hang-ups, that old past, that stuff that God says, you got to get all this stuff out of the way too. I never understood that when I was digging up my mama's garden. I never understood it. That was the gospel. I never understood it. If I had just done this in my spiritual life, I would have avoided a whole lot of stuff. So we're almost out of time. We only got about 5 more minutes or whatever. I want to get to a good stopping place, but let me just, since Roger kind of uncovered a little bit, let me just kind of tell you, this is not static. And so let me ask the question. I'll do it later on in my notes, but I guess I'll do it now. We understand what the ground is in the natural. In the spiritual, where's the ground?
The heart.
The blood-pumping heart?
No, our spiritual heart.
What is that? What is the spiritual heart? So the innermost part of us. Earl points to his head.
Well, I mean, he's here.
Yeah.
But it also.
So when the Bible says heart, he's talking. It's talking. You don't think it's soulish one? So, you know, there's a difference. You got flesh, you got soul, and you got spirit. And I understand where you're coming from. The inner heart is that gut. It's that spiritual DNA. Yeah. Where is the? What do you say, Matt?
No, you end up going to the dance room.
Oh, Matt's talking to somebody else. All right.
It's like when you know you're not supposed to do something.
Well, you gotta know how that all functions together.
So, take a New Testament scripture, Galatians. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. So the flesh is fighting against the spirit. What are they fighting over?
Whether we're going to obey or not.
Control of what?
Your heart, your physical, your spiritual heart.
The soul, which is how you process information here. So we wrestle not against. That's why Romans talks about the transformation of the mind. Because what Deb is talking about, that innermost part is the part that we should be motivated by, moving by, pushed with. That's the power of that spirit. Because that innermost part is our spiritual side that Christ's spirit has made alive in us. And it should be controlling the mind. But when carnality focuses on the mind, the battlefield becomes the mind. And so, yes, that soil is the heart, but it's the mind. So if the ground is the mind or the heart, does your mind always stay in the same place all the time?
No. Paul said it. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do.
Right. And that's part of it. And then there's another part of that where Paul later on goes to say, because we saw this in Watchman Nee, where Paul later on comes back and say, that's my other state, but when I rely on the power of Christ, I don't have that issue anymore. So it's like, I can't even use that as an excuse anymore, because now through the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to have that battle quite like that, but it still happens up here. And so that's my point as we get ready to close, and I was going to wait till, you know, the end of my notes or whatever, say, hey, what about this? But since you guys, I kind of like you guys, we're talking about a little sooner, and that's good, and maybe somebody needs it right now. Just because I started out in good ground.
Chuck.
Yes.
Jesus said that it is the spirit that is life. The flesh availeth nothing.
Right. So taking that scripture, I want my life to be led by the Spirit. But in order for my life to be led by the Spirit has to have control of the gray matter.
Because this will make little
tricks on you. You got to know how it all works together because all the parts are important.
You got to know how it all works together. Absolutely.
You got to go through the steps on a daily basis. And get to step number 4.
Okay, yes.
Then,
why do I have to pick up my cross daily and go through steps 1 through 4 every day if I was yesterday in good ground?
Because we live in a corrupt and perverse world that causes us to not always do the right thing, and because we're imperfect people.
So the work,
and we battle the enemy, the flesh, and the world. But one of the things that changed my life and my spiritual walk years ago, Joe Hancock taught it like this. We have our body, our soul, and our spirit.
Trichotomy of man.
And our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions.
Emotions, how we process information, our intellect.
And so once we get to step 4 and we're cleaned up, then our spirit, God's spirit speaks to the spirit that lives in us.
Exactly.
Our spirit. And that spirit shows us what it is that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to walk out life, what we're supposed to do on a daily basis, from one task to the next task to the next task, just to
intermediate
things and big, humongous things. But once his spirit speaks to our spirit, our mind has to make sense of it.
Conviction. I heard somebody say conviction, so that's good. All right.
Our will is where we decide.
We let the spirit guide our will. Right.
Am I going to follow the Spirit, or am I going to act in the flesh?
Because the Spirit, as Ken said, is life.
Right.
So I'm living my life through the Spirit.
And then our emotions sometimes are right on point with it.
Yep.
But a lot of times,
because our emotions are guided by the Spirit.
Right. But a lot of times our emotions have to catch up because we can't rely on how we feel. Right.
So point of all this, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And then our body. It's just the physical being that walks it out.
That's the application.
That's the application of it.
Amen.
And somewhere in there, if we don't have that understanding, the application is not going to match what we know. Because you can have intellectual assent and not have the application. So let me get to a good closing place. Oh, 10:33. I got to close this up. Let me find out where we're going to close at. But let me just say this. And this was the thing that really helped me. And this is the most dangerous place for a Christian to be. To be in good soil and then wake up the next day and think you're still there when you got things that try to come back from your past and bring those rocks into your soil. When you've got the cares of the world and the fears of the world, because some scary stuff out in the world that gets inside. And then you got the thorns and things like that, or the trials of life that get in. And all of a sudden, you're still thinking you're in good soil, but all of a sudden you got transplanted to that other soil, and you don't know that you need to jump to the good soil. Because your success can actually trap you into a soil that you don't want to be in. And you never come up to figure out, oh, I'm not where I need to be. And I have to pick up my cross on a daily basis, sometimes every hour. And because I need the O, oh, I need the every hour, I need the O. All right. And so that's why this stuff starts to become real. Those hymns start to become real because I'm trying to keep myself planted in good ground. So that was the great revelation that I had at the end of this. Let me find out. It is 10:34. Let me figure out where we left off. So we already talked about the stony places. The
verse 7.
All right. So we finished a great, 7. That ought to be easy enough to remember. All right. So we're going to pick up at verse 8, Matthew chapter 8. And that's going to talk about the good stuff, the good soil or whatever that we're all trying to get into. But let me stop. Somebody remind me where we are. We'll stop sharing there. And are there any questions or comments?